you will stand and turn to 237, we'll sing At the Cross.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart roll away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
And the second,
was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
On the third,
well might the sun, when darkness hide, and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross, when I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
One more stanza. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. Last stanza.
But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, is all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Thank you.
All right, you may be seated there. If you were in Sunday school, adult Sunday school, we were looking at Acts 16 today. It's two of the most well-known verses in the Bible. The jailer who comes out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The Bible answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy house." And we explained that a little bit. Well, in preparation of the Lord's Supper, I want to read just a few verses from the book of Ephesians, because whether you're visiting with us, or maybe someone here who are visiting, first time in a while, regular members, attendees, maybe you've been with us before when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, maybe you have not been. The Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, we do as a church in obedience to the Lord's command in the New Testament to the churches. We've looked at that before. Paul said, "I delivered unto you that which was delivered unto me." I'm giving you, the church, the body of Christ, saved believers, God's clear command on the area of what we call communion, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And so then we as a church do that in regular obedience to the Lord. Here at IBC, we do it once a month, almost always on the first Sunday of the month in the morning. But it is only for believers. It's only for God's people. It's only for the family of God. It's only for those who've been saved, who've been born again, who've had their sins washed away, who are part of God's family, and their name is in God's book, the book of life. You say, "Well, I'm not sure if I am or not. I love church, or I love coming, or I pray, or maybe I look back and I did this, and I did this, and I did this." And maybe you say, I think I am, but what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to participate in the Lord's Supper called communion, which is fellowship? Well, the Bible says it, I think, in Ephesians chapter 2, I'll read. It talks about what it was like before you were in God's family, what it was like after you were born into God's family. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. You've got to be born into God's family. To have a spiritual birth. So if I were to ask you today, and don't answer out loud, if you came through the line at the end of the service, my wife and I shook hands and I said, hey, when were you born again? As a child of God, you should have a Bible answer for that. You don't have to give me a date necessarily. Some people know the date. You remember, like yesterday, you have it written down. But you need to know when it was you were born again. When did you call upon the Lord? When did you become part of His family? When were your sins washed away? And you know that because the Bible says you can know that. There needs to be an answer to that. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, before you were in God's family, it says, in the time you were without Christ. We're looking at what it was like before you were born again. Or maybe someone in here who's never been born again. The Bible says you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Now that describes a person who's never been born again. That may be you today. Maybe you watching from home. Maybe a very good person, very nice, very kind, very gentle. You may have a tender heart. You may be very compassionate. You may be very religious. You may pray more than people that are saved. You may read your Bible more than people who are saved. You may attend church more than people who are saved. You may give financially more than people who are saved. You may even help people with a better attitude. But none of that saves a person. The Bible says if you're without the Lord, you're without Christ, you're an alien, you're a stranger, you have no hope, you're without God. Earlier it says you're lost in trespasses and sins. You're a stranger to God. You're not in His family. The Bible says the moment you receive Christ, and understand that, the Bible says, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. We just sang about that. At the cross. You looked, you understood that. You saw that you were a stranger, an alien, lost in sins. You saw that you had no hope without Christ. You realized you were on your way to hell. You realized you could not save yourself, but that Christ could save you. The Bible says you had to call upon Him. Believe, turn from your sins to Him. Then notice the different wording. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, here it is, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's called family. You're in God's family. You were born into His family. You're one of His children. He's your father. You're one of His. All right? You're born again. You can never lose that. And then the Lord says, now for those that are my family, I'm commanding you until I come to remove you out of this place to your permanent home, be part of a local New Testament church, gather together and celebrate on a regular basis, as the church dictates, the Lord's Supper. Communion, where we fellowship with the Lord. This doesn't save you. This doesn't bring you closer to the Lord. This doesn't make you any more. There's no magical thing about it. You're obeying God's command to not forget Calvary, to not forget the death, burial, and resurrection, to not forget His ascension and soon return, and you desire to fellowship with Him, to remember when you were saved, to thank God that you were born again and you're no longer a stranger. And the Bible then does say to examine yourself. So two things before we pray. Examine. Are you in the faith? Are you a child of God? Do you know that? Can you give a Bible testimony of that? Because the Bible says you should know it 100%. You're born again. You know when that happened. It's not a five-year time period. Not a random feeling. Not an experience that you can't. No. You called upon the Lord. You called to be saved. Remember, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon Him. Receive it. When was that? I hope you have an answer for that. Second, though, it says then, because this is a family, you can be in a family and not be right with one another, can't you? two spouse, husband and wife can be sitting beside each other right now today. There's something between you. It doesn't make you no longer husband and wife, but you don't have the fellowship that you should. Your children are always going to be your children. It's a blood relationship. It doesn't mean that you have fellowship as a family. It doesn't mean they're in communion with you. It doesn't mean that you're obeying one another. There may be anger and lies and deceit and unkindness and unforgiveness. That's not fellowship. That's going to hinder the family. You need to get that right. And that's the same thing here with the Lord's Supper. This is fellowship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He who died for us. We can't fake it. There's no use faking it. Corinthians says there are some in God's family who've been faking it and doing it unworthily, and God has struck you down with sickness and even taken some of those children home. They died. There should be no faking with a holy God. Are we right with God? Are we in His family? Do we have any known sin today that we're harboring, we're holding on to? Can you look in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you have disappointment? Are we right with God? We need to examine ourselves. Any brother or sister in Christ that we've spoken against in private, slandered, gossiped, lied, deceit? We spread anything God hates? Are we in disobedience? If we watch? I mean, God wants us to examine ourselves. And He wants us to participate in this, in fellowship, and be thankful. So have you been born again? Are you in God's family? If so, then you are welcome, even if you're not a member of IBC. You're a member of God's family. You have a testimony of salvation. You understand what communion is, the Lord's Supper, and you have prepared yourself to receive that with a joyful heart, anticipating His soon return, grateful for what He did. We're going to pray. We're going to sing one more hymn. And we're going to have the men to come and distribute the elements. Father, what a privilege it is as a body of Christ. Lord, the church is yours. You instituted it. It's not man-made. I know today many people look at the church as a man-made institution. And certainly, Lord, we live in a sinful world. And many that name the name church or have the name church associated with it, Lord, many are not even saved. Many have done wrong. But, Lord, we're grateful that You are the head of the church. And You said, I will build My church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Lord, I'm thankful that as a local New Testament church, we can gather together as You have commanded, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We can come together to worship You, to encourage one another in the Lord, to use our gifts as You've given them for Your honor and glory. Lord, to influence a younger generation, to comfort and encourage one another in the Lord, to contend for the faith, to grow spiritually, to build up this local assembly, to make disciples. Lord, so therefore today we are this morning obeying Your commands, celebrating the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, until You come. Lord, I pray it's been clear this morning for all those that are here that it's not for everybody. Lord, it's only for those who have joined Your family by a personal relationship through Jesus Christ. We've been born into that family. Not because our mom or dad was saved, but because we have called upon the Lord, understood that we were sinners, dead, lost in trespasses and sins, aliens and strangers, on our way to hell, condemned. But that we see the message of the Bible is that God loves us. Jesus Christ Himself, God Himself, came, took our place, took our sins, died for those, took the judgment, the wrath of God, was buried, and rose again that third day. Ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father and is coming back. And Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Lord, therefore salvation can only be through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through a church, not through an action, not through a deed, but in simple childlike faith. Calling upon the Lord as we turn from our sins and looking to Jesus Christ for salvation. Lord, I pray each person here today has done that. I pray they would never forget that day. I pray they rejoice and be grateful for the day they became a child of God, had their sins forgiven, became one of Your children. Lord, I pray today that we would be right with You. Lord, may there be no hidden sins. May there be no attitudes of the heart or the mind. Lord, may we not be participating in the things that You hate, covering it up, Lord, with a smile. Lord, I pray today that every brother and sister in Christ here today that's a child of God would be right with You and could joyfully celebrate the Lord's Supper as you desire for us to do. Now, Lord, as we prepare to sing this song, Jesus Paid It All, I pray if there's anybody among us who's never trusted Christ, Lord, may they call upon you even during the singing. May they tap a friend on the shoulder and say, I would like to be born again right now. No need to wait to the end of the service. They could call upon you right now and turn from their sins and be saved. Lord, if there's someone in our midst that's saved and needs to get things right with God, may they get it right with God during this hymn. May they confess their sins, call it what you call it. May they make a, Lord, go to somebody. If they can't do that, Lord, it'd be best for them to not partake of the Lord's Supper until they have gotten things right with you and with a brother or sister in Christ that they have wronged. Now, Lord, may you be honored and glorified. May we sing with a heart overflowing in gratitude that Jesus paid it all and died for our sins. And Lord, I pray you'd be honored today by all that we do. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen.
Stand once more, turn to 355. We'll sing all four stanzas of Jesus Paid It All.
I hear the Savior say, my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin and left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
On the second.
Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. Stain. He washed it white as snow.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Amen. In just a second, we'll have the men come. The Bible reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. The Bible says it was unleavened. No leaven, no yeast. Picture of sin in the Scriptures. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took the cup, fruit of the vine, always called in Scripture. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Last words of the Scripture were, surely I come quickly. Could come today. Could come at any moment. He said, do this until I come. And you'll see him face to face. Men, if you'll come at this time, distribute the elements. I trust you've spent some time with the Lord during the prayer and during the song and can participate in this. Again, one
cup that has the both elements. The men will pass these out at this time. Amen. What a privilege to be able to participate in this until He comes as part of His family. Again, the Scripture said, when He's given thanks, He break it, speaking of the bread unleavened. Picture not of us partaking of His body, but just a symbol of what His body was. Take, eat, this is My body, broken for you, this do. But the Bible does say both times before He had done that, He gave thanks and did that. So, Pastor, so good to have you here today. If you could step and thank the Lord for that.
Father, we rejoice in all that You are and all that You've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we remember that day so long ago, Father, upon Golgotha's hill, where our Lord gave His flesh, gave His body, taking upon Him as the Lamb of God the sin of the entire world and our sin, and giving us, my Heavenly Father, the opportunity to trust Him and trust Him alone for our salvation. We thank You today, Father, as we partake of these elements, of these symbols. We trust today, Father, that Thou would jog our memory back to the day when we trusted Him. We'll praise You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Take, eat. Just do in remembrance of Me. Amen. It wasn't just the bread, though. The Bible says He took the cup, the fruit of the vine, in a picture of His symbolism of His blood. Spotless, pure, no sin. From the Lamb of God. The Bible said that, again, they gave thanks and talked about that. So, Devin, good to have Devin here. If you could step up and just thank the Lord for His shed blood on the cross.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this day, and thank You so much for this time that we could come and we could remember You and the sacrifice that You made with Your Son on the cross, and just remembering the blood that Christ shed as He paid the price for all of our sins. And please just give Pastor the words to say as he brings your message tonight, and just help us remember Your sacrifice as we go about our day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, removal of sin. He said, this cup is the New Testament, My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. Amen.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No.
Turn to 454. We are going to sing
the first and the last stanzas and the last chorus will be a cappella.
Thank you. mountains reaching high, Creator of the galaxies, who hears a baby's cry. Eternity with all its years stands present in your view. Refreshing thirsty land, you set the warming of the sun, the fragile snowflake too. We bow in gratitude, O Lord. There is none like you.
As they are slipping on out, you're finding your way to that Old Testament book. Hopefully by now you know how to get there, the book of Haggai, Haggai chapter 2. We're continuing our study through the little book, two-chapter book of Haggai. We're getting into chapter 2 today. And again, if you struggle with the books, you say, I'm a new Christian, I don't know where all these books are, they all seem the same, just find the book of Matthew and turn back just two or three books. If you're borrowing one of our pew Bibles, I can give you the page number there. It's a little helpful for you. Page 1317. Page 1317 if you're borrowing one of our pew Bibles. Haggai chapter number 2. Haggai chapter number 2 here this morning. If you want to know what if someone ever said, Pastor Boyer, Brother Boyer, what got you into youth work? Or what made you want to be a youth pastor? You know, you were a teacher, high school, elementary teacher for 26 years in Christian schools and doing PE and coaching and working with kids and teens and youth pastor for 21. And, you know, what made you? Well, I mean, there's a lot of reasons, I guess. A lot of times what your family emphasizes, right? And so we often had missionaries and people coming over to the house and spend the night. We were at church, and I helped in the nursery with my mom and, you know, doing kids' stuff and kids' ministry. Mom did Good News Club. And so being around that, a lot of times what you emphasize in your family will be what a lot of times your children want to go into and all of that. And I like that. And I grew up going to camp. I love camp. I've said it before. My parents sent me to overnight all-boys camp when I was 7. Yeah. All right. Circle T. And then back when I was 8. Yeah. Rough and stuff. Tough stuff. And then when I was 9 and 10 and 11 and 12. 6 summers each year. All boys week at Christian camp. Rough games. Tough stuff, man. I loved it. All right. Mud hikes and American Eagle 1-2-3. Polish baseball. Swimming on the pond. The raft. Great stuff. Outhouses and cold water. And yeah. All right. Yeah. And then life changed. I won't tell you what happened when I was 13. My only year I didn't go to camp. Well, let's just call it foolishness and sin. But let's move on that, all right? 14 and 15, though, I had to go with girls, all right? Ugh, co-ed camp, what? And so I went two years, same camp, but that was co-ed when I was 14 and 15. And that camp at that time, 15 was it. You know, today usually you can go even as a graduating senior, some camps even 19. And 15 was it, though, at Circle K, which is in Pine Grove, exit 100 off I-81, all right, back in a little area off in the boonies. So I went there, and then when you're 15, it's your last year, a lot of times they'd say, now look, if anybody has a desire to be a counselor in the future, there'll be a sign-up list. And so, you know, kids, I remember seeing that for years, and I would idolize some of my counselors. And so I remember going up my last day at camp, final one, all over, not going back to any camps, all right, and never went to any camps with my church or anything, and so I signed my name about, yeah, you know, maybe I would like to be a counselor down the road next year. You could counsel at 16. And I don't know how serious I was about that, but I remember doing that, and I'd gone to camp mainly just for fun and games, and I liked the atmosphere. Went with a couple of my best buddies. Didn't mind the preaching, but I didn't make any decisions, really, until that last year, though. That last year, God sobered me up, and basically this year, last year, quit fooling around. I was into all kind of stuff I shouldn't have been in as a child of God, and God really helped me clean up things that last week. God really spoke to my heart, and so I did. I had an honest desire. I remember telling my parents, even probably when I was 12, I want to be a counselor. And they would always come back and say, why? Give me a good reason. I want to be just fun. I want to never, and I never had a good reason in that. And so I signed up, and I really didn't expect that much. But I tell you what really helped me is I got a phone call the next summer. I'm 16 now. Can't go back to camp. I got a phone call at the beginning of the summer from Vicki Kensinger. Camp was called Circle K. It's still there, but it's closed. They no longer can operate because of modern rules. It was a very rustic camp, all right? No electricity, cold water, like I was saying. And so they can no longer keep up. So it's still there. They use it for retreats and stuff. But Circle K, named after the Kensingers, Bob and Vera, longtime CEF years ago, Bobby and Vicki. And so Vicki called me and said, hey, I saw you signed up. Is this Dwayne? Yes. No, they knew me well. I mean, I've been going there a long time. And they said, well, I saw you signed up to be a counselor. Do you really still want to do that? Well, yeah. All right. Well, and then she proceeded to ask me questions. Say, well, you know, I want to ask me, am I in the Bible? Am I doing devotions? How's my walk with the Lord? And blah, 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 blah. And then that frightening time. Okay, thank you. Is your mom or dad home? Well, now, my answers may not be the same as mom and dad. You ever notice that when you talk to kids? How are things going? Oh, everything's good. Let me talk to your parents. Well, they gave a completely different story. All right. And I was like, oh, my mom's home. Ah. And then I left. Oh, and then Miss Vicki talked to me. Oh, I have no idea. What in the world? She's probably asking her the same stuff. Now, your son said he's doing really good. How's he doing? How's he doing? How's his attitude? How's his... Whoa. Well, lo and behold, believe it or not, miracle of miracles, they asked me to come and counsel for 1 week. Now, it's not a big camp. No, it's not like the Wilds and some of these big ones like that. And even, well, maybe a little bigger than Servant's Heart now. It probably, full capacity, probably held 60 to 70 on a full teen week. So not a massive camp. Again, very rustic. Not everybody could handle Circle K, all right? And some of the games and the things that they did and all that. But they wanted me to come back at 16 and do 1 week, Monday to Saturday, of junior boys, 9 to 11-year-olds. I'd have like 6 to 8 junior boys in my cabin. Like, whoa, all right? And I mean, I remember going, I was the youngest counselor. I mean, some of the other men were guys they had been my counselor. You know, I was intimidated, you know, and I was not outgoing and as far as verbally and all of that. And man, I'll tell you what though, I loved it. I loved it. It was awesome. All the guys in my cabin, the boys, you know, and giving your testimony and then taking each guy out there for a special time during the day, talking to them during devotions, playing the games. I still got to be a kid, play the games, and eat the food and all that. But man, that was awesome. And I got to go back for several more summers and counseled and all that kind of. I'll say this. nothing about me, but it, what happened was that phone call, knowing that I'd been a pretty good rascal and I'd only gone for non-spiritual reasons, and most of the time I never made any decision, I just served my buddies, and the fact that I'd even gotten in trouble that last year at 15 with a couple of my best friends because we thought we were going to be cool, you know, going out on top, let's do a prank, all right? We're legends, or after all, we're 15, we're legends. We've been coming for years. Everybody knows us, all right? We're some of the legends, the veterans, and we got this devious plan where the counselor falls asleep, go out at like 2 in the morning, toilet paper, the big bell down there. That'd be so awesome. And isn't that legendary, all right? Yeah. And we did. I mean, we were ninjas, special forces, snuck down the hill. Nobody saw us, evaded capture, toilet paper, that whole thing. It was awesome. Got back in. Couldn't wait till next morning when the bell rang. And when the bell rang, we went down there, and there was no toilet paper on it. There's nothing on it. Nobody knew we did anything. It was all, what happened? And then we got a message that said, hey, somebody must have snuck out at night and toilet papered the bell. Now, that's against school. That's against camp rules. So if you did that, you come see us. What? Uh-oh. All right. Oh, my goodness. So me and Jason and H.L., oh, my God, we had to go talk to them. Guys, that's against, you know the rules. In fact, you're supposed to be sent home. You're right. That's against the rules. Somebody, you could have, all this to say this. They gave us mercy because we'd been coming for all those years. We'd never had previous problems. They could have sent us home. They should have sent us home. And I still remember him talking and said, guys, you don't, I'm going to give you one more shot. Whoa. And then they asked me to come back and be a counselor. And you say, Pastor, what does that have to do with the book of Haggai? All right. Well, here's what it has to do with. I didn't deserve it. They showed me some mercy. That helped me. They invited me to counsel, though I didn't have all my ducks in a row, certainly spiritually. That was a great help and encouragement to me. And then, lo and behold, they had me come back for several, four or five more summers doing different camps. And that, God really used that to thrust me into what God wanted me to do, work with young people and teens. What? Some encouragement, some mercy, some hope there when things may not have looked so good. Because if you'd have asked any of my Christian school teachers, or probably my parents if they were honest, certainly my older sister, about Dwayne when he was at it, oh my God, he's headed the wrong road. Well, he's got a bad attitude, he's disobedient, forget him, all right? But yeah, God in his mercy. Reached down, and I was saved, obviously, at a young age, but had gotten way off track. I'm thankful for that. Well, that's what we're looking at today. We're going to look at a little bit of mercy and look at a little bit of encouragement. The book of Haggai, we've covered chapter 1. Some of that's hard-hitting. Consider your ways. God is not just the God of love that we like to always make him out. Today we have an image of God or Jesus. Many of us have made our own God, an own image, not based on the Bible. Yes, God is love, but God is also holy and just, righteous and a jealous God, and a God of wrath, and a God of mercy, and a God of grace. And none of us can really fully understand that because we're human and we're limited. We have our own image of what God is, but we need to make sure that our image of God is exactly what the Bible says. And in chapter 1, God uses Haggai the prophet to chasten. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. We looked at that for several weeks. 2 weeks ago, we looked at change your ways from the end of chapter 1, where God says, now that you've considered it, it's time to change it. Build it. Build the house of God. Go up to the mountain. Bring down the wood. And we saw the great response at the end of chapter 1 there. We saw in verses 12 through 15 that Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people obeyed God. They actually responded to the message. They responded properly. They humbled themselves. They said, yes, God, you're right. We are considering our ways and our excuses, and they're wrong. It is time. We've been in disobedience. Things have not gone well. We are admitting now that the problems are spiritual and the chastening is spiritual, and they obeyed, and it said they feared God, and they began to work, verse 14 of chapter 1. That's exciting. Wow, a lot of times that doesn't happen. A lot of times we resist, or we tune off. We say, it's too late, I'm set in my ways. Or we get mad at the messenger. But here, they responded to God, and they responded to God's messenger, Haggai. Now, it's important as you go through Haggai, God's very specific about the dates. Chapter 1, verse 1, in the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month. All right, so that very first message was in the second year of Darius being the king of the Medes and Persians, and it was in the sixth month, first day. Now, at the end of chapter 1, verse 15, in the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year. So there's about a three-week difference there between verse 1 and verse 15. Consider your ways. They considered, and they began to do what was right. That's awesome. So they must be doing what God said. All right, today we're going to look at just five verses, chapter 2. Please notice the date. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 24th day of the month, so it's the seventh month, 21st day, so roughly about a month later, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying." So before we look at that, we got the timing. Haggai comes with the first message. Consider your ways. You started the foundation as you were supposed to 15-some years ago. You stopped. And now you've poured all your time and effort into you and your family and your homes and said it's not time to do anything anymore. And God said, it is time. Consider your ways. Your excuses are shallow. They're weak. They don't hold up to God. Consider your ways. You need to do it. And they did. And they changed. And they admitted that. And it started with Zerubbabel. And it started with Joshua the high priest and the people. And it said that they obeyed and they feared God and they began to do the work. And there was about a three-week lapse in there somewhere where they were doing all that. Now we fast forward. It's been a month. It's been about a month now since they began to obey and do the work of the Lord. So you can picture in your mind people working, going up to the mountain, cutting down timber, hewing it by hand, sending it back down, beginning to lay a building, however they did it in those days, a framework to the foundation of the temple, beginning to get some structure to go up there. A lot of times, as you know, it takes a lot of work. We can look at the lodge there at Servant's Heart. It's a great reminder. A lot of the hard work is stuff you don't see. It's the preparation and the digging and the footers and the concrete and the rebar. And then when you finally get the foundation, and then you get excited because then you can start to see things. And then you start seeing, whoa, walls, first floor, concrete, second floor, frames. Woo, now we're starting to see this thing. And a lot of times that's what gets people excited. So you got to know that the foundation's been built, but it's probably going to be some hard work here at the beginning. It's going to take time. This isn't modern day stuff. Trees, by hand, cutting down, all right? Hewing, pit saws, adzes, hewing, whatever they got to do. Not easy. Hard labor. Bringing those things down. I mean, they can't just go to the lumber yard, the sawmill, and just run those things off perfectly. I mean, that's going to be hard work. Not easy. All right, but they begin to do that. Praise the Lord. And people are excited, and the leaders are excited, and they're building and probably seeing some things going up, and they're excited. So what would the message be here? Why has God sent Haggai again? Well, what's the message? Look at it, verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? By the way, notice God considers the temple just as one. It's never, you know, today we'll say, well, there was three, you know, there was Solomon's temple, and then there was Zerubbabel's temple, and then Herod in the New Testament. That's, by the way, that's the same temple in the New Testament that Jesus, that's Zerubbabel's, but we call it Herod's temple because Herod pretty much renovated it and doubled it and expanded it and raised it and did all that. But, and then we say, well, there's going to be another temple. No. God, notice he said, who's left among you that saw this house? God always says it's just this, one. This one. God doesn't say that was the first one and now this. No. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Probably not that many, but there were some, right? A couple old timers that were kids. May even have been young. Could be in their 90s, 100s. Who is among you that saw this house? Well, obviously nobody saw this house. In God's eyes, it's his, this house in her first glory. And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Now, what's the message? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Whoa, what a message through Haggai. God's not coming. This isn't consider your ways. They did that. They obeyed. They turned to God. They started working. That pleased God. God's always pleased when we obey Him. He's always pleased when we obey Him with the right spirit and the right heart. And now He sends the messenger this time as a message of encouragement, as a message of comfort and hope. Why? Because they were starting to get discouraged. And that will always happen. That always happens when we do the work. Anybody, everybody, always. There's going to be times of discouragement. You're going to be tempted to quit. There's going to be cold water thrown on the fire. There's going to be, you're going to come down from the mountaintop. There's going to be discouragement. And the people have now, it's been about a month. Anytime you introduce something, you can get people fired up. Anybody that's been in any leadership position, come on, you can get people, but it's hard to keep them that way. Coaches and leaders and managers and owners, and you've got to rally the troops, so you've got to keep them going. You've got to, boom, anybody can get people to, but to keep them there, to keep them going over time, you know, people drop out, people aren't committed. People just show up because other people show up. They're not really into it. They're not convicted by it. And so you lose people. And then when you lose people, the other people get discouraged, right? And it takes harder and it's longer. And so now it's been about a month. Now it's drudgery a little bit. By the way, it's going to take several years to build this. This is not little. And he's going to be tempted to quit. And the message, I want you to notice the message that God sent. We'll be quick this morning, very simple message this morning. They've been working hard. But it's not coming up as quick as they want. It's going to take a while, right? Anytime, yeah, let's do it. Right. Oh, man, it's taking longer. Should we start this? Maybe we shouldn't even do this. This is a lot harder than we thought it would. I don't know. What about other things? And you say, well, just you know, what was the size of it? Well, nobody knows 100%. There's only one reference to the size of Zerubbabel's temple in the book of Ezra, and it talks about cubits, 60 cubits. And nobody knows exactly, is that 18 inches, is it 20 inches, whatever it is. But basically, it's probably not a whole lot different than the size of this, all right? Now, I'm talking about the building, not just the sanctuary. If we're basing it on what the Bible said, it could be that Zerubbabel's temple could be about 90 feet tall, 90 feet wide, and we're never given the length. Solomon's temple, we have the record of it. Solomon's temple was about 180 feet long, 90 feet wide, and 50 feet tall. Not as big as a lot of people think. Solomon's temple wasn't big in size as it was in grandeur. In fact, Herod's temple at the time of Christ was massive. 2 to 3 times bigger than Solomon's temple. The Solomon's temple, though, I've heard it said was like a jewel box. Might not have been big, but when you opened it, whoa. I mean, precious stones, gold, silver. Estimated the Holy of Holies itself, $20 million worth of gold. Ivory. Cedar trees, purple, blue. I mean, just magnificent. Whoa, you read about Solomon's. This temple here being built, not going to look anything like that. By the way, it's not so much that it may have been even bigger. Some people believe Zerubbabel's temple, at least the footprint was bigger. But in architecture, in quality, in what it was made out of, it was nothing. I mean, not even close. Not even comparison. Not even, and by the way, Solomon's temple had the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory. There's no Ark of the Covenant anymore. So even when Zerubbabel's temple is finished, God's temple, for those who had seen or had walked into or had worshiped God in the first one, not even close. If you go back and read about Solomon's temple, it took 7.5 years. 70,000 workers, 80,000 hewers, 3,600 overseers. You go back and read about Solomon's temple. You read what they made it out of. Whoa, you would have been blown away. And the Holy of Holies had the Ark of the Covenant. Now, when we get to Zerubbabel's temple here being built, they don't have that stuff. Now, there is, doesn't mean they don't have anything. You can go back and read the king gave stuff, but it's not even close. It may be the same size, but I mean, if you saw the first one, I mean, where's the ivory? Where's the cedar? Where's the top quality? Where's the gold and the jewels? And the, oh my, where's the Ark of the Covenant? So God is addressing this. And this message here is specifically to two groups. Message one is to the older generation, the old guard. Who is left among you, verse 3, that saw this house in her first glory? Oh, yeah. And how do you see it now? God sends that Haggai for the older generation here. Okay, you saw the first one. You were there. Now, how do you see this one? Now, he's addressing, obviously, what's going on behind the scenes. Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing? That's going to discourage the younger generation trying to build that temple. The older generation, maybe they can't work because they're old. That's fine. But if all they do is come out and watch and talk about the old one, that's going to filter down to the workers. That's going to get you discouraged. That's not going to cause you to work harder. They're going to be pouring water on the embers. Anybody knows it's a lot harder to start a fire after it's been watered down. And God sends Haggai because they've been working, but it's obvious, though, that maybe it was unintentional. There are a lot of people who are huge discouragers. They don't even know it. They really have no idea. They don't know that that's how they are, how they've become. Maybe that's how their parents were. Maybe they think, and they, if you ask some people and they're brutally honest, they'd say, you discourage me all the time. You don't know it, your spirit, your countenance, the way you just look. You don't know what you look like. It defeats us. It's just maybe a parent, the children of the parents. We all know what that's like. Most of us don't want to be that way. Maybe we say, I know I'm this way. Why do I like? I'm pessimistic all the time. They show me and I say, well, you missed that. Look at it. That's what was going on. They're building. They're working. It's been years. They finally got up and doing it. And he sends the first messages. Now look, those of you who saw the first one, I know in your eyes this one's not anything. It's nothing. You must be talking about it. It must be spreading around. That's all you're talking about. Hey, remember what it was? Oh man, it's too bad. I was part of that first one. Oh, I tell you, that happens. Their body language, their words, their overall attitude. Maybe they don't even say anything, but the younger generation can just tell that, you know, yeah, if you'd have been back in the day. Now look, we all go goof around and do that kind of stuff. I used to have some youth staff, and we did it all the time, teasing the kids. Yeah, well, back when we were. I mean, the boys would grasp me. I'd always say, well, back at Circle K. I would use that all the time. They'd be like, they didn't even believe Circle K was real, all right? They're like, oh, my word, quit talking about Circle K. Well, that was camp, man. That was back when the boys were boys. Let me tell you, man, we didn't even take showers. It was outhouses, no electricity. No, all that was true. I mean, rough games, stuff you can't do anymore. And I would do that, and all the boys were like, until finally I got my buddy. He said, go to Circle K and bring his, he brought his T-shirt back. And I still have it, Circle K T-shirt, all right. Now, we were doing it, messing around. You know, we were the real, you know, back when. And I still do that with kids today. You know, hey, let me tell you, 1971, no, that was a good year. They were making men back then, you know. Not anymore. You know, the models today are weak. You know, they're coming, you know, we can do that goof around. Yeah, we can do that, though. And that can become our spirit, though. And we can do that in spiritual things. We can just talk about it. We look at the good old days and back what it was. And oh, man, we can read books about back in the 50s, man, when churches were in the 70s. And man, back in the, oh, man, wow. Notice the message that God sends Haggai to the older generation. Now, this can happen with all generations, but I think the message, especially be careful, older generation. It's easy to bring discouragement. God specifically pointed it out. Those of you, in your eyes, this is not much. It says nothing. It's almost like, pfft. But that's not what God said about it. God said, folks, we need to understand something. The devil wants the work of God to cease. The world wants the work of God to cease. Your flesh wants the work of God to cease. It just wants it to stop. If he can't get you from without, he'll get you from within. And many things of God have been stopped by inside. God's people, the family of God, brought more discouragement and pessimism and gossip and slander and strife than the outside. The devil will use whatever he can do. And if he can use someone who's a discourager to just, hey, we had two, back when we were running the kids program, there were 35. Well, there's two. There's two, though. Hello, there's two. And nobody else is working, we're working. Well, you know, we used to have this many soul winning. Well, come on out. Well, you should have seen it back in the day when we were running the buses. Well, what about it? Is the work today, is it nothing? That's what God's message is here for this older generation. That doesn't mean that's everybody. The devil will use any little thing, and I wonder how many have stopped serving the Lord. Discouragement, personal discouragement, outside discouragement, tried to share something, and some of they may not have meant that. They meant well, but it sure did dash things. That was the first message. That's all the message was. It doesn't say anything else was said to them. God addressed them, but he moved on to those that were working. Notice the second message here, and we must hurry. Verse 4, yet now. Notice, yet now. Yet now. Zerubbabel, you're discouraged. Joshua, that's the civil leader and the religious leader. Yet now. Don't quit. And notice three separate times. He could have just said, here's the message. He says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all ye people. Be strong. Don't quit. Tune out that if you have to. Learn from it if there's some good in that. Get your strength from me. Don't understand what's going on here. I've given you a command. Look to me and be strong. Sometimes that's hard to do. To be strong. To press on, to hold fast. To battle through some discouragement, to keep our eyes on the Lord. To not just let, I'll tell you, I get discouraged. You come to the pastor's fellowships Mondays. A lot of discouragement there from pastors. Oh, man, beating yourself up. Message was a dud, nobody's on it. Where was half the people? Now that doesn't mean, and that's on us. We need to encourage ourselves from the Lord. That can happen. You do the same thing. Probably you can get discouraged easy. You always remember those two words. There's the word courage, and then depending on what you put in front of it. Encourage or discourage. Courage means to take heart, to fight. So if you are in here or an encourager, that means you are one who brings courage to others. You are an encourager. Take heart. Don't quit. Great job. We're in it together. I failed too. Get back up. God can do it. You're an encourager. You come alongside and encourage people to take heart. Don't quit. You give them hope, or you're the opposite. You're a discourager. You take the courage. You sap it away. People lose heart. People lose hope. People quit. Stop. Everybody in this room is one or the other. Sometimes the very presence of a discourager, they don't have to say a word. Just, you're just watching and looking. Oh my goodness. Now I battle that and you battle that. We're all sinners. Probably everybody in the room can say, I need to be a better encourager. I know. I don't want to be that way. I didn't mean to be that way. I didn't even know I was that way. But our model must be Christ. Let's go back and study Christ. Wow. Did his disciples mess up a lot? Oh my goodness. How about Peter? Go back and read those stories. Notice the responses of the Lord. How about when Peter sank? I can't believe it. Go back and, oh my goodness, the Lord. Now the Lord has rebuke. I mean, the Lord has chastening. The Lord doesn't shy away from that, but I'm going to tell you, the Lord, our God is a gracious God. He's a generous God. I used the illustration of me being encouraged. I didn't deserve an opportunity to be a counselor. Not really. My resume wasn't very strong, all right? They were taking a chance, all right? And they really did, all right? Whoa, but I'll tell you what, that gave me hope. I'd made a few decisions. I still had a lot of things out of whack. They asked me to come be a counselor? Me? working with some kids? I mean, I could mess our lives up. And yet God worked through me despite my timidity. And when the week was over, I mean, I was on cloud nine. And they said, I did a good job. And the other counselors older said, hey, you did a great job. And then he asked me to come back. And that encouraged me. And I wanted to do that. And I said, I think I'd like to do this forever. This is awesome. And you know, praise, hey, encouragement. God sends Haggai as the messenger of encouragement. Be strong. Our time is up. But did you notice the four or five things he said? Be strong, but don't forget the two words at the end of verse 4. And work. We'd like to leave that one out. Oh, good. God, you do it all. No, 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 no. You be strong and work. Oh, I thought God was going to do it all. And work. No, no, just sit back. All right, God. No, 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 no. God, reach Duryea. Come on, God, do it. You do it. Come on, Lord, save everybody around here. Come on, Lord, we know you can do it. You be strong and work. Come on, Lord, build the church. Work. Come on, Lord. Notice, work. That was the command in chapter 1. Go up the mountain and do it. They begin to do it. Now, be strong and keep on working. Don't stop. You put some effort into it. I made you. You can do it. Don't quit. Don't just sit back and wait for God to do it. Be strong. Notice, you and I have a responsibility. If God has told us what to do, we're to do it. Be strong. Work. Look at that encouragement at the end of verse 4. I am with you. I am with you. You are looking at the temple being built, and in your eyes, and at least the older one, it's nothing. But I don't see as man sees. You and I value that. We look at people differently, whether it's who's going to be the next king. Oh, it's got to be that. Look at him. Not that little kid. The man, Lord seeth not as man seeth. Whoa, that's got to be an awesome building. Look at that thing. No, no, no. You look at this. This is nothing. This is something. And I'm with it. And I love it. And I'm pleased with it. You be strong. Don't be discouraged by the discouragers. And don't get down and quit from those who want to make you quit. And keep your eyes on me and be strong. But notice, don't stop working. Because that's always the goal of the adversary. Just stop. You already tried that once and stopped for 15 years. And everything came to naught. Now you press on and be strong. Work. I am with you. I'm with you. Wow. And then verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you. He's talking about their forefathers centuries before when he came out of, none of these people came out of Egypt. This is long, way past that. But he's going back and says, I'm with you and I keep my word. If I said I'm with you, I'm with you. If I said I'm pleased, I'm pleased. Just like the covenant I made centuries ago with your forefathers when they came out of Egypt. I am the God of truth. I keep my word. I keep my promises. And the end of verse 5, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. We love to emphasize big things. This was a small crowd that came back. This was not a building that was the same as Solomon's. And yet God said, I'm with you. My spirit is right here. I just need you to work. It's going to be by my might and my power. I am with you. I am the great I am. Whatever you need, I am. Whatever you want, I am. Anything you need, I already am. That's Jehovah God. We didn't have time to even look at the name he gives at the end of verse 4. Saith the Lord of hosts. You should go through Haggai and circle every time you see that name. That's the name, Lord of hosts, Lord of hosts. That's Jehovah Sabaoth. The Almighty One, the All-Powerful One, the Lord of all. The idea there is a military leader of all the host of heaven. I am with you, saith Jehovah Sabaoth, not Sabbath. The Lord of hosts who controls everything. I'm with you. Look, if you're the only person working and you look behind you, whoa, and you saw God and the whole host of heaven, you'd be encouraged. You're like, whoa, Yeah, I'm not afraid of nothing. That's what he said. I, the Lord of hosts, am with you. Work. Be strong. Final message, fear ye not. Don't be afraid. Oh my goodness, those are the things that we still need to see. You say, well, Pastor, it's a great little story. What does that have to do with us? Application as we wrap it up here. Say, we're not building the temple. We got a nice building. We're all living temples. Okay, but let's transfer ourselves to the New Testament. The church, the body of Christ. Church of the living God, it says in Thessalonians, Timothy. What mission does God have for his people today? Well, I want to invite you to turn to one passage and we're done. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Don't say, I already know it. I want you to turn there. I already memorized. That was a verse a month. I know that. I want you to turn there. Don't discourage me. There you go. You're going to discourage me if I don't see you turning. All right. Matthew 28. Say, well, what could God possibly have for us today by application? God is a God of comfort. He's called the God of all comfort. In Romans 15, he's the God of all patience, the God of all hope, and the God of all peace. He's the Almighty One. He's the great I am. He's the Lord of hosts. El Shaddai, nothing he can't do. The message is the same. Child of God, be strong. Hold fast. Church member, church of the living God, stay by the stuff. Press on. Don't quit. What does God want us to do today? Build my church. Not a physical building necessarily. Build my church. Build the body of Christ. Advance the kingdom of God. Take back territory the devil is claiming. Do it for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proclaim the gospel. Make disciples. Occupy till I come. Do not deny my name. Contend for the faith. I mean, we ought to know those things. But those aren't always easy to do. You can get discouraged. Where's everybody going? Where's everybody at? How come there's not many? How did I get discouraged? People said some stuff. Got my feelings hurt. Didn't go so good. Got some negative things. Oh my goodness. I want you to see how familiar this sounds as we compare it with Haggai, and we're done. Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. Now I know we know it, but let's read it real slow. See if it sounds familiar. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That sounds like the Lord of hosts. The Almighty One who has all power and authority. Go. Wait a minute. Do we ever hear go? Was go in Haggai? Go? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Oh, but that's hard. That's daunting. That seems impossible. Let's see if he comes along again with anything. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Whoa, I can do it. That's what you ought to read when you go, I can do it. He said he's with me. Even if I'm the only person, I'm with you. Even if the numbers are little, I've got all power and authority. That's the commission. Well, I mean, sometimes people don't understand that. Would you get off of that gospel stuff? What else is there in the New Testament? Build my church. Make disciples and followers of me. Teach them to observe all things. Edify this church. Go out and win the lost. Stand for my name. Do not deny my name or the faith. Occupy till I come. Be strong. Work. Be unified in the Spirit of God. Don't be discouraged by those who do not. Don't be discouraged by those who used to and do not. Don't be discouraged by even the younger ones who don't. You do it. Be strong and work and do it with the Spirit of God. I'm with you, he said, and fear not. I believe that's the message God would have for us today when it comes to the New Testament church and you and I part. It needs to start at home. You need to ensure that your entire family is part of God's family. You do everything you can to build the kingdom of God beginning at your own home with your own spouse and your own kids and your own grandkids. And then you need to expand outside of your own home to your own community. And we need to obey his commands even though it's daunting, seems impossible, and doesn't seem that we can do it. But he said, yes, you can. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Repentance, remission of sins be preached in my name among all nations. You shall be witnesses and he's told it again and again and again and again and again. And then he finishes the Bible with, surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. So be strong. Fear not. We don't have time. It is time. God said, it is time. Now. Not later. Not next week. Not next year. Not when you're 25, 45, 55. When the kids are gone. Now is the time. Consider your ways. Now. Right now. Do it. Work. I will be magnified. I will be glorified. I am with you. Are you willing to do that? I believe that's the message God has for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the little book of Haggai, often read quickly or not read at all. A book that many would consider not that important and buried in the Old Testament minor prophets from something thousands of years ago. And Lord, I believe it is just as important and relative today as it was back then. Lord, today we have the church, all people, all nations, all cultures, all ethnic groups who are saved the same way by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, yet you operate as we see through local assemblies, local churches, and you have given each local church a mission, each believer, Lord, to proclaim the gospel, to save the world, to build the local church, to use our gifts for you, to impact the next generation, to teach faithful men and women who will teach others also, to contend for the faith, to keep sound doctrine, to not quit, to not be discouraged, to not compromise, to not walk away, to stay by the stuff, to do it with the right spirit of God, to encourage those who come after us, to not compare everything to the past, but Lord, look to the future, the promises of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to do that as the pastor of this church. I pray you'd help the spiritual leaders, the ones that have been saved the longest, to be the greatest encouragers of the younger generation. I pray you'd raise up a younger generation of young people and teenagers and college age younger that will fill in the gap, be faithful, love the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and live by Bible convictions. I pray, Lord, if there's any in our midst who have never been saved, Lord, they would be saved by your grace today as they put their faith in Jesus Christ and become part of your family. They could get excited about serving God and finding purpose. For those who are saved, Lord, if they're sitting on the sidelines, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, I pray your Spirit of God would stir their heart to get in the game, to get active, to serve, to get uncomfortable, to look to you. And Lord, for those who are actively serving, to have a humble spirit, to be an encourager of those who come along, to pour ourselves into others, Lord, to make disciples and have a desire to serve you and believe what a wonderful task you've given us. And Lord, through it all, to remember that you're always with us. You're strong. It's your might. It's your power. Lord, empower and embolden this church for your honor and glory. May we continue to stay by the stuff and do what pleases you. May we pick up the slack if we've dropped it. May you help everybody in this room, Lord, to love you with all their heart, to consider their ways if needed, change their ways if needed, continue working if needed, but to keep our eyes firmly on you, Lord, for the honor and glory of God. Lord, may we be faithful, I pray, until you come. We'll thank you and we'll praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, and you know you're not a child of God and there's something missing, I want to encourage you today before you even go home, go to lunch, slip by the back where my wife and I are, maybe back at these doors, I'll have the Cremards here. Would you simply tell us, no one's going to embarrass you, and just say, hey, could we talk right now, today, tonight before the service? Could we talk? I'd like to receive Christ. I have some questions. We'd be thrilled to help you. Please don't delay that. Don't put that off. If you're here today and God's pricked your heart, you're a child of God, you need to take the next step. It's time to be baptized. It's time to identify with Jesus Christ all through what the New Testament shows. How about we talk about that? If you need to be a member, it's time to join the New Testament church. I believe that's biblical. Be part of it. Be under a shepherd. Be part of a church family. Start serving. It's time to do that. Maybe you're a member, but it's time to get back in the game. Maybe God just wants you to be an encourager. Come alongside and encourage those that look a little discouraged. And you see people that are down and do it with God's help. I want to encourage you to do that. Take that next step. One of the ways you can do that is be back tonight. We meet again tonight at 6 o'clock. But here's some testimonies about how two people came to know Jesus Christ who once were outside God's family and how they came to be part of God's family. But has some singing, some fellowship, some preaching from the book of Ruth. I want to be here. I hope you'll be here with us as well. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand. And as you stand and the piano begins to play, consider yourself dismissed. So again, great to see the Phillips, some other visitors. God bless you. We'll see you tonight.